Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to read from verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. I want to leave it just at that point. Throughout my Christian life, the letter to the Ephesians has been not only a great challenge to me, but it's been a great blessing to me. It's taught me much about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's taught me much about myself. This letter has three clear divisions. The first three chapters are doctrinal. The final three chapters are practical. And whatever letter that Paul wrote you turn to, you will find that clear demarcation. Doctrine first, practice second. Ignore this and we go astray, and problems will be inevitable. And one thing that I find in many churches today is that practice comes first, and then possibly doctrine. If we look closer at this letter, we see a threefold division. The first three chapters deal with the Christian wealth. Chapter 4, verse 1 to 6, 9, the apostle deals with the Christian walk, how we live. And then from chapter 6, verse 10 to the end of the letter, Paul deals with the Christian warfare. So there we have three very simple points: our wealth, our walk, and our warfare. Now, whilst all three are important, I just want to centre our thoughts on the final section from chapter 6, verse 10. Look, I've been very conscious of this through my 48 years with the work, and I just feel we need to be aware of this. We have an enemy. We have an adversary. We have an accuser of the Christian. It's also important to remember that our enemy is a liar, a murderer, a thief, a deceiver, a cheat, just to name a few. He and me don't get on too well. In fact, he's caused me a lot of trouble over the years. One major issue that I'm finding within the Christian church in general today is this, that so many people do not believe in him. I've spoken to people and they will call him a force of evil. They will call him a figment of the imagination. I am staggered that people will not recognize him as a real person. Now, if he isn't a real person, I would love to know who's carrying on his business. Because I'll tell you this, he's doing a jolly good job about it. Let me assure you on the authority of this book that we are dealing with a real person. On the Mount of Temptation in Matthew 4, our Lord Jesus Christ was not in conflict with a force of evil. He was in a battle with evil itself. In Job 1:6, we read that Satan was among the sons of God when they presented themselves before the Lord. He was there as an intruder. People today would say a gatecrasher. Uninvited, but there. Listen, Satan is always an intruder. You can count on it. He intrudes, not always as a roaring lion, but he intrudes as an angel of light, masquerading. Is one of Satan's specialities. And there are times when we need assistance in picking out that disreputable leader, for he blends in so well with everyone else. Don't look to horns, pitchforks, and red tights. Look for something more subtle. Something more at home with our secular and even religious societies. Let's thank God we've got the Bible. And the Bible helps us in not only recognizing him, but it helps us to stand up against him. And that's where Ephesians 6 comes to our assistance. When we come to verse 10, it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." There are three words there that we need to take note of. Strong, power, and might. You say, that's me. I can deal with that old fox. But notice the word in the Lord. If you feel you can deal with that enemy of our souls in your own strength, you're going to fall heavily. The old hymn says, the arm of the flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Every believer in today's society especially needs the Lord's strength, the Lord's power, and the Lord's might to confront such a powerful adversary. However, the Lord gives us more than that. He gives us armor. He gives us weapons. And they're not there for decoration. They're there to be worn, and they're there to be used. Also, note the use of the word stand. It's in verse 11, 13 and 14. Just picture the Christian army standing faithfully as it carries out its commander's instructions. Now, don't be misled. Satan's forces will attack. And they will come from unexpected directions. And often come when we are totally unprepared. The armour is to be worn at all times, and we are constantly to be on alert. Just let's look at the armour provided. During Paul's imprisonment, he would have looked at his Roman guards and would have noticed the military armour that they were wearing. And then he applied that spiritual armour with every child of God and what they should wear. First of all, we have in verse 14, the belt of truth. The belt holds all the pieces together. It represents God's truth as it is declared in the Bible and as it is proclaimed in the Gospels. And if the truth is ignored or compromised in the church, there will be casualties in battle. We see that as we read Revelation chapters 2 and 3, where God passes judgment upon the churches because they have lost sight of their true purpose. Look, we've seen that in our own land, and we are still seeing it today. Major denominations in our land have watered down the purity of God's word through compromise. Compromise is nothing more than corruption on the installment plan. Over the years, we give a bit here, we give a bit there, we give a bit somewhere else. And in the end, we've given in so many ways that when we look at things, we're totally corrupt. We need the belt of truth to hold all things together. Secondly, we have the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. What does the breastplate do? The breastplate protects the vital organs of our body, especially the heart. It's an important part of our spiritual defense. What protects us is not our own experiences or feelings. You know, I've spoken over the years to Christians who rely entirely upon their feelings. Our feelings are like yo-yos. They're up and down and up and down and up and down. We do not live our Christian life on feelings. We live our Christian life on facts. And when you read the promises of God's word, claim them as facts. whatever your feelings may be, make sure you wear the breastplate of righteousness at all times. If you have that protection from God, Satan cannot harm you. He may try, but you're the one who will be victorious. Thirdly, we wear shoes for our feet. Note verse 15. Now, if you serve in the British Army, you do not wear shoes. You wear footwear to protect your feet and ankles. I prefer the words combat boots. With them, you're ready to march out and to proclaim the gospel of peace. The church that is prepared to go out with the gospel message is in a far safer position than a church that is unprepared and listens and in its own little bubble. If you get into your own little bubble, you think you're safe, don't you? You're in danger. The church that goes out and proclaims the message of the gospel of peace is in a safer position. You see, a cargo ship is often out in the open seas battling against the storms. After a time, she comes into the safety of the harbour, not to stay there indefinitely, but to refill and to return back to the open seas. As Christians, we spend most of our days in the open seas, and it can be rough, for we meet many unbelievers at sea. We come into this building on a Lord's Day not to set up camp. We don't come as a holy huddle. We come here on the Lord's Day to refill through the preaching of the word and fellowship with one another. Then on a Monday, we're ready and prepared to go back out into the open sea again. Many religious groups today take a message of war to people. The Christian takes the message of peace, a message of life, and a message of hope. Fourth, we have the shield of faith, verse 16. You know, it's the shield of faith that protects us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. The material of the shield is not only able to stop the arrows, but also to extinguish the fire. And our faith in the Lord Jesus is exactly the same. Faith covers every part of our Christian life. We are given faith to believe. Faith is not something we create within ourselves. Faith is something that is given to us by Almighty God. We need faith every moment of every day for every situation we encounter. We live by faith. There's one prayer that ought to be on the lips of every believer, and that is, Lord, increase my faith. Charles Wesley wrote these words: Give me the faith that can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me a childlike praying love that longs to build thy house again. The shield is your first line of defense. Use it skillfully, so the arrows do not hit you. And if they hit the shield, they're immediately snuffed out. And fifth, we have the helmet of salvation, verse 17. I don't have a lot of time for kind of hobbies and relaxation, but I suppose one of the things that I love, I do love my cricket. Now, I know in Sussex that's something that you don't understand, but I try and pass that one by. But I do love my cricket. On the 17th of March 1978, Graham Yarrop of Australia was the first batsman to wear a protective helmet in a test match. Then Dennis Amos was the first player in England to wear a helmet. I know that in the early days, batsmen were ridiculed for wearing helmets. They looked like spacemen. But it's now accepted, and many lives have been saved through wearing them. Protect your head is vitally important, as we are now learning in football and many sporting activities. But notice, the Bible refers it as the helmet of salvation. It protects us from doubt. It protects us from such forms of attack. It guards us against discouragement, and it protects us against fear. Satan is always ready to turn up the heat of the battle, and it can turn us into defeatists and also into despair. God has promised not only to save us, but to continually save us all the time. Christian believer, keep your breastplate on, with your belt securely fastened. Be well shod with good strong footwear. Put the helmet on and keep it there, and always have your shield handy for the attacks that Satan will bring. But there's one final thing that I want to draw to. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. A young believer was once given a copy of the New Testament. The cover was worn, the binding was coming apart. A Bible that's coming apart usually belongs to a Christian who isn't. Just think of that one. He took it to a Christian binder who proceeded with the task of putting a new binding on this New Testament. When he completed the task, he wanted to have written on the binder the New Testament. It was too narrow, he couldn't get the words on. So he put the letters TNT. Very appropriate. For this book is dynamite. When he handed the book back to the young Christian, he did give a little advice and said, "It's good to have the dagger, but let me encourage you to buy the sword." Look, with this book, It is the most powerful weapon in our hands. This is dynamite. It's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Handle it with care. In this battle with the world, the flesh and the devil, we must wear the armour that God has provided. He's not left us defenceless. But I just wanted to just share one quick thing before we close. I want to make a reference to verse 18. Because it's through prayer that we move on to the battlefield. And we do so in God's strength and mighty power. It's through prayer that we're confident of victory. Because prayer links us with the captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus, who has already conquered through the cross and the empty tomb. The importance that prayer holds in the life of the believer is seen in that little word, all. Just note from verse 18, we come across this little three-letter word. Listen, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to the end keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. All. As we go into battle, and if any of you say, well, I've never felt the devil, I've never felt his presence, I've never felt any opposition, then I'd start worrying right now. When we go into battle, let's just remember one thing, that the Spirit and the Son are interceding for us. Do you know, that is the one thing that has helped me through 48 years. The knowledge that the Son and the Spirit are interceding on behalf of the Christian. When we pray, we are one with them. The battle's fierce at times. But I have this to say to you. We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Please do not underestimate the power of the evil one. We felt that in the work of day one on more than one occasion. Do not underestimate the power of the evil one. But do not forget the all power of God. And I've often said this, and I'll say to conclude, the devil is powerful. The Trinity is all powerful. The devil is mighty. The Trinity is almighty. And therefore, though the battle's fierce, we're on the victory side. And that's the comfort that I receive daily. We are the winners. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us.